Well, good morning, everyone. Well, welcome to our class this morning on finding your voice. As for those who are just coming in through our class, we've been doing character studies of those who have found their voice in the Old Testament. And also as well, I think it's very encouraging that all of us people are here. Friends who have came out to support. Thank you guys so much. So before we go ahead and get started, we're going to go ahead and pray. And we go ahead and get started. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, just for being amazing. God, thank you so much just for allowing us to be able to be in situations where we can find our voice, God. Thank you so much for people who have really went before us to really teach us how Old Testament characters have found their voice. God, just pray that this lesson will be will not rest on deaf ears, but God, but spur and compel actions, God. And God, we love you so much, God, and we just pray that you just continue just to work and prosper in our lives and continue just to understand how much we need you. We love you. Thank you. In your son's name. Amen. All right. So, good morning once again for those who just came in. And actually, before we get started, we want to go ahead and just break the ice with a question. All right. We got an icebreaker question here. And the question is, how do you respond to circumstances when it appears that God is in control? How do you respond to circumstances when you feel that God is in control? And that's an open question, actually. Say it again.
Faithfully.
Okay. Okay, good. Rub.
Remind myself that he is in control.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Stay in focus. That's good. Lastly, Alan. Wow, that's really good. And this is going to lead to the next question is, how do you respond to circumstances respond to circumstances when it does not appear that God is in control? Yes. Wow. Got it. Shannon?
I'm going to keep it real. I panic.
Panic? That's real. No, that's real right there. Mm-hmm. Travis?
Like to remind myself that it may not appear that God is in control, but I'm definitely not in control. So, I just think, okay, what is me panicking? Now, this is what I like to do usually, but sometimes it doesn't go this way. But usually I just, okay, is panicking or freaking out going to change anything? Well, no. Is what it is.
Wow, that's good. And last but not least, Sherry.
Sometimes I get angry.
Get angry.
If I can get my thinking right, I'm like, okay, let's go pray.
Oh, good. And I know just for me, I can just feel discouraged. Just being honest. That's how the way I feel about it. But moving on, and I want to read this quote here. When you feel that God is in control, has a positive impact on your actions circumstance. So that's one thing just to keep in mind. And that leads to today's title is Finding Your Voice in God's Sovereignty. Amen. And what I mean by God's sovereignty, it's not always, so when we think about God's sovereignty, sometimes we think of the good things that situation places in. And in reality, that's not always true. So God allows us to go through God places in circumstances for a reason. And sometimes there are good circumstances and sometimes there are rough circumstances. And we're going to do the character study on the life of Daniel. And actually, it's going to be really encouraging because I have a few good topics that we're going to be looking at here. And the topics is Daniel. The first one is Daniel, a victim of circumstance. And we're going to look at that in verses 1 through 7. A voice of righteousness, Daniel's response to his circumstance. And a voice of trust, Daniel's response to religious persecution in chapter 6. And a voice to the persecuted, Jews and Christians. So we're going to see how that all come into play. You guys are still with me?
Okay.
Amen. All right, cool. So we're going to go ahead and get started in chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, if you can open that up. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7. And it reads, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of the God in Babylon, and he put in the treasury of the house of God. Then the king ordered Aphanaz, chief of the court official, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter in the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; and to Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. And we'll stop there. After reading 1 through 7, there's a few things that we can take in mind. Is that in verses 1 through 2, even though God allowed these events to happen to his people, he was still in control. You know, so just imagine you are a Jew. Just imagine you are a Jew during this time, and you've seen this happen, the Babylonians, foreign people, looting the temple, and you see your own king, Jehoiakim, this, get taken into captivity. Would you automatically feel that God is in control? No. If you were a Jew, you'd be like, no, you would not assume that. And that leads to my next point. Today, do you feel like God is in control? When you feel like circumstances, when you just feel like circumstances, even when a catastrophic event happens to you, do you feel like God is in control? All right. So we're going to move on to the next point there. Daniel being a victim of circumstance. But what does it mean to be a victim of circumstance? That's an open question. Travis?
I mean, you're in a bad situation, but it's not because you did or didn't do anything. It has nothing to do with you. It's just you were in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Wrong place at the wrong time. That's good. I like that. That's pretty much it, actually. And then what I had up there, it means that a circumstance, it means that a particular circumstance is obviously out of your control, or it's a circumstance or a reason why you're in that predicament, but it's not your fault why you're in that particular predicament there. And then also as well, we look at how was Daniel a victim of circumstance? If we just really look at it, how do you feel like Daniel was a victim of circumstance? Okay. Wow, that's a good point. Alan?
Like we had and learned in the Ezekiel class a few years ago, the people who were taken into captivity, they thought they were the unlucky ones, but they were actually the blessed ones because they're the ones that through which he rebuilt Israel after the exile.
Wow, that's true.
So they were actually the ones that saved. The others were destroyed
Right, exactly. And that's a really good outlook there looking at Ezekiel. But another thing is, but obviously it wasn't Daniel's fault. Obviously the kingdom of Judah, they failed to fulfill their side of the contract. They were sinning so much that God told them, this is what will happen to you if you would sin. And then also you'd be taken to captivity. That's what it was. A little bit later on, you know, we can think of Grandpa Hezekiah. It was his fault. It was his pride why Daniel ended up there. And another reason why I feel like Daniel was a victim of circumstance is because we really look at, as a result of this, him being taken into captivity because all that stuff happened, God allowed the Babylonians to take Daniel away from his homeland and to adopt the culture of the Babylonians. And not just that, it gets worse. You know, as you can see, he served the king, but in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 7, he was probably perhaps a eunuch. So talk about a bad day. That was a bad day, you know, becoming castrated. So that was end up happening there. But we also see here, you know, like there was a lot of, you know, Daniel being taken into captivity. And that's where here you see the aspect of him serving the king. But, you know, we also see in the midst of the Babylonian culture, it was a class of cultures, because when the Babylonians came to take over a country, it was pretty much for the benefit of the Babylonians when it come to take away a person to their homeland. And also as well, it was also one of those things for the Jews, is that it was a class of the culture there for them, is because they were really taught not to embrace too much of other people's culture. So you can see this is a lot for Daniel. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So moving on, verses 8 through 20. And it's a voice of righteousness, Daniel's response to his circumstance. And it reads, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the officials to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the officials told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should you see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king will then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days and give us nothing but vegetables to drink and water vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with your for what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier, better nourished than any other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set for the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom, understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters in his whole kingdom. So let's stop there. You know, we see here that Daniel was about 15 years old when these events happened to him. 15 years old when he was taken into brought to Babylon in 605 BC. But under these circumstances, he was pressured to be more Babylonian than Jewish, right? But we see here, how did Daniel respond to God under his circumstance? You know, being a victim of circumstance, how did he respond to that? Travis.
He didn't just go out and like, no, I'm not doing this. He goes, well, let me hear you out. Like, I understand where you're going from, you know, where you're coming from, but let's just try. And so he tried to come to get them to agree with him. And it worked, you know.
Wow.
Trusting God, because obviously if it didn't work, well then, but he trusted that God was going to provide him a way out, even under these perilous circumstances.
That's good. Shannon?
And I noticed too, he didn't just say, okay, I'm in this new environment, I'm going to do whatever I want to.
Wow.
The other people were doing, he was, I still, you know, I remember what I was taught when I was a boy. I remember that this is how I'm supposed to live. I need to bring this into this.
Wow, not conforming to the environment. Lastly, Perry?
Yeah, I was just noticing that he was trying to, similar to what Shannon was saying, he was looking for what it looks like to serve God in this new place.
Wow.
Rejecting the circumstance.
That's really good.
He was really trying to embrace what it looks like to serve God in that circumstance and be creative with that.
So, in other words, he was cooperating, right? And then wanted to hear, he responded to God by being a voice of righteousness. He did not feel entitled to sin, you know, or to disobey God in the midst of his circumstance. You know, you're never too young to have deep convictions regarding righteousness. You know, this guy was 15 years old. I'm just brought back to a situation like this similar. I remember I was coming out to church for the very first time. Not first time, but I was like, I think I was a young disciple. And in the middle of midweek, my car gets stolen. So I'm a young Christian and my car gets stolen. So this brings me back to that. And it's like I had to choose, am I going to be a friend of God or am I just going to be a conditional friend of God? So that's what it reminded me of. And then here, do you feel entitled to sin or withhold your heart from God when you feel that God is not in control? Or do you use this as a golden opportunity to be a living sacrifice? You know, so I think that's what that is. And then another thing, Sarah, you see in verses, 9 and verses 15 through 20, we see how God responded to Daniel's righteousness. You know, him being more, he selected, you know, he showed sympathy. He allowed Aphanes to show more sympathy towards Daniel, them being better looking, more healthy and all that great stuff. And then also as well, in verses 17, we also see something really cool here. Because in verses 17, God gave Daniel a gift to understand visions and dreams. I know it's kind of hard to read that there. But in chapter 2, Daniel found his voice when he used his gift to serve the king and also save others from being killed. If you guys remember that in chapter 2. And like Daniel, we can find our voice when we use whatever gift we have received from God to serve others or to save others. That makes sense, you know, and I think the big question here is, you know, are you using your gift to serve yourself or to serve others? You know, and I know it's easy for us to get comfortable, but I think we really find our voice when we jump out of our comfort zone, you know, as being disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what that really takes into place here. But, you know, I really feel here that it was God's sovereign hand that led Daniel into captivity, but it was God's heart that led Daniel to Babylon to find his voice. So God may take us through rough circumstances beyond our control, you know, but the thing is, are we willing to cooperate with the plan? You know, and I think that's where we can really start to set the right environment for our voices to be found. Amen? That makes sense? All right, and then also in chapter 6 here, Daniel chapter 6. All right. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So it is to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They couldn't find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or any god or man during these next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered and according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So the king there has put this decree into writing. You know, so we see here, which is quite interesting because Daniel, at this age here, he was 84 years old. He was 84 years old at this point in his life. And with him being 84 years old, this guy had an amazing work ethic, an amazing work ethic. And it was so crazy because people, out of jealousy, people wanted to persecute him because of his faith. You know, and I strongly believe that our persecution should not come from our poor work ethic as Christians. That's not good. That's really not good. You know, but one of the things I would honestly say, that our persecution should come from our quality of faith. You know, and leads to my point here, is that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right. Yep. So that is the reality of it. And I want you to either tweet this, Facebook it, or whatever, but I like this quote. And it says, if you were on a trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian? Wow. Would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian? So I want you to tweet it and or whatever, send it out. But at the end of the day, I want you to live it out. Amen. That's my courage for you guys as a church, is for us to live this out. But do you feel like God is in control when you have been persecuted for your faith? It don't feel good, but do you feel like God is in control? No. All right, so in verses, so we're going to pick it back up at verses 10 through 16. And it reads, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issued cannot be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Right? So there's a lot going on there. But in verses 10 through 16, you know, we see how Daniel responded to God. We see how Daniel, responded to religious persecution. And I think that was a question, but a rhetorical one. I think one of the things I realized is that Daniel trusted God during these times. You know, he really trusted God, that he had the courage to take a risk for God. You know, but we also see that God did not rescue Daniel at this point. You know, we actually see that. But I believe God wanted to use Daniel to be an example to us, to speak to us, to preach to us. I really think so. Yep. But I think he was an amazing epitome, a great representation of Psalms 55. I don't know if you guys can read it, but Psalm 55. You go back to read Psalm 55, and I want you guys to be a Brian on this. You will see how much he was you see that he really tried to really speak, live out this message in Psalm 55. You really see him doing that. You know, and that leads to the other point in 1 Peter, 4 through 11. Anyone who speaks, if anyone speaks, they should do so with the very message that God speaks, the very word of God. So I think that goes along with that. So I think his life, but also he backed it up by what he taught as well. By looking at it here, the question is, when was the last time you had the courage to take a risk for God? You know, even if we're in college, you know, when it comes to us sharing our faith or whatever the case is, When was the last time we took a stand to be righteous? You know, on our college campus or even at work. You know, the pressures are not just at our when we're a teenager or we're in campus, but it's even where we're at work as well. You know, so, you know, most importantly, you know, we need to have courage to take risks for God as well. And then verses 17 through 23, you know, we really see there that it said a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not change. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without drink, eating, and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continuously been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions, and they have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." And also verses 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wounds was found on him because he trusted in his God. You know, so, you know, we see here that Daniel responded to God. You know, we see how God responded to Daniel's trust. He trusted God, you know, and you can see that led to God being glorified. You know what I mean? So it's interesting. When we do our part, God does his part, you know. You know, you see the lion's den here being rescued, and right here we see a happy king as a result of him having that conviction. So you see there, you know, and that goes along with 1 Peter chapter 4:11, so that in all things God may be praised. You see that being lived out here. That makes sense, guys? All right, and then last but not least, last point here, a voice to the persecuted, Jews and Christians. All right. So since God is in control, right, he has foreknowledge of events. In other words, time is in his hand. You know, so he can reveal these events through his prophets. In other words, if he wants to give out a message, a divine message, or something futuristic, he can give us to the prophets. But the Spirit had revealed, fulfilled prophecy to Daniel through the prophets. I mean, through Daniel, and also through Daniel's example. We can see that he inspired future generations to find their voice by following his example. Does that make sense? Okay, and then also in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel predicted the religious persecution on the Jews under Antiochus Epiphanes. And this right here is Antiochus Epiphanes here. You know, Antiochus Epiphanes was a bad dude. He really was. You know, he was almost like the Hitler of the second century BC, basically. So in other words, the thing is, he forced the Jews to adopt the Greek culture. He forced them to eat pork. He forced them to worship Zeus. You know, and if he saw people doing that, he would kill them. You know, so in other words, if you caught worshiping on the Sabbath, or doing stuff on the Sabbath, or you got caught circumcising your kids, those are stuff that God told the Jews people to do. And if you got caught doing that, you were killed by Antiochus Epiphanes. So this was Antiochus Epiphanes. But in Daniel chapter 11, he predicted that. But we see here, about 300 years later, Daniel's example helped to inspire the Jews to find their voice in their generation by not compromising their convictions and to be faithful until death. By them having the courage to trust God, he delivered them from Antiochus Epiphanes. He died of some disease or something. And then the Jews was able to establish the feast of lights, as known as Hanukkah. So you see Daniel's example inspiring these people to do that. But you just say, that's the Jews. You can say, oh, that's the Jews. That's, you know, God's people. But also we see other Christians. You know, Daniel was a voice of, you know, voice to the persecuted, to the Christians. Because in Daniel chapter 7, he predicted the religious persecution of the first century church under Emperor Domitian. And also you can compare Daniel 7 to Revelation 7. Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, you see how that fulfills that, if that makes sense. Domitian forced emperor worship on Christians and killed the disciples if they did not worship Domitian as Lord and God. That makes sense? So in other words, it was forced upon. So you see the same thing. You know, like in Babylon, they were forcing their culture. You see Daniel being able to, being persecuted because of his faith. We see the same thing here with the Christians. But about 600 years later, after Daniel predicted this, Daniel's examples inspired the disciples in the early church, as we see here, to find their voice, to trust God, that God is in control in dreadful situations. Even though Domitian tried to enforce this, but later Domitian committed suicide. But later on, the church prevailed. It makes sense? So we see that when we trust God, God is in control. So as we conclude here, you know, we can also find our voice in God's sovereignty, regardless of the circumstance. Amen. You know, but we just have to be outward focused, set the right environment, and I think we'll be good to go. But that's the character study on the life of Daniel, and also as well, here are my sources here. As you can see, you know, a few of my sources. And do not forget to pick up your class, and that's the end of class, everyone.